Let's turn our attention to Ephesians. This is the, as I mentioned in my prayer, the last few verses of this book. I counted on line 30 sermons. And rather than start a new series next week, right before I leave for vacation, I think we'll do what we've often done when we've finished book, and that we'll read it in its entirety next week. So I need to figure out a plan for doing that still, but please come for that. I think that'll be a real blessing to be able to hear the whole thing at one time. So let's turn our attention now to Ephesians chapter 6, the last few verses, 21 through 24. This is God's word. Let's give our attention to it. The apostle of the Lord writes, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." You may be seated. So as we come to the end of this book, this very excellent letter, Paul closes his letter, as he often does, but it's brief, briefer than some other letters we have, some of the other closings that we have. He closes with two things, as I mentioned, as he often does. One of those two things is a certification that the letter is authentic. A certification that the letter is authentic. The other is a blessing. And I guess we could toss in there some personal comments as well regarding Tychicus and the things that he will do. That's related to the authenticity of the letter. Now, it's true that this section doesn't soar in the way that the beginning of the book does, with that very long and beautiful sentence. But that doesn't make it any less important. This is still God's word. It hasn't finished until it's finished. And there are things here that we find in this passage that in some ways sum up much of what we've heard, as well as give some strength in other ways to our faith. I want to briefly mention the first of those two things, the authenticity of the letter, and then second, the blessing. One very briefly, Paul gives this assurance of the letter's authenticity when he says that Tychicus is coming. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful and the minister of the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So one of the things that Paul is doing here is he is, of course, sending them someone. And he's sending this letter with Tychicus, with greetings, with information, a reminder to us that the church is not lived out in isolation with each other. Here we see the apostle doing his work through other people or in conjunction with other people, Tychicus included. He is called the beloved brother and a faithful minister. Encouragement, no doubt, to Tychicus himself, but also a reminder to the Ephesians that he is one that can be trusted. This is also one of the ways in which Paul and ancient writers would ensure that the letters that came and that the letters that were received were authentic and true. And this is still important, right? If you get a great email, but if it's fake, hopefully it ends up in your spam filter. Right? No matter how long it is, how beautiful it is, how whatever, if it's not true, if it's pretending in some way, if it's, well, it's junk, we call it, right? No matter how much it might promise or how much it might entice. And this is important to remember because sometimes in our modern world we stand at such a great distance that this, from the ancient world that distance becomes a kind of a foolish pride. We think that we care about things like authenticity in ways that perhaps they didn't. And so we ask silly questions like, could all the Christians have been fooled by forgeries? Is there a possibility that all the letters that we have in our Bibles are actually fakes written at much later dates by people faking it? Well, of course, that does happen. But the reminder here of what we have here in Tychicus and what Paul is doing here is a reminder that the ancient world cared about these things just as much, if not more, than we do. And then there were complex and important systems in place to guarantee that the letters would be authentic, that there were ways of trusting and knowing them. This is Tychicus. You know him. He is certifying that this is coming from me. There are, of course, other ways that this could be done as well. And we see this at the end of some of other Paul's letters, where he talks about, I'm writing this in my own hand so that you might recognize that this is coming from me. Other things like that are done. So, they were not easily fooled. These things were very important to the early church, right? They believed, just as we do, that these were letters from God, that they came from his apostle. It was very important to them to know that they were not being fooled by a forgery, some apostolic spam or junk mail. It was the real thing, and indeed, it was and it is. The generations of Christians that came before us were people of the Word, just like we are. They cared very much that these things were true. They cared deeply about what they read and what they believed, and we ought to do the same as well. So that's my comment there, and a good reminder, I hope, on those first couple verses. And now let's turn to the last two verses, where Paul speaks, and not through Tychicus, but directly, and he pronounces this blessing. He says, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's translated here with love incorruptible. I'll suggest in a moment that there's perhaps a better translation for that. Before we get to that, though, let's think about the nature of a blessing. In ancient letters, you can compare these letters with other ancient letters and see what the writing conventions were. And often they ended just like a lot of our letters do. Farewell, greetings, see you later. Right? Just pretty sort of standard, fair, nothing extravagant. You know, occasionally every now and then you'd get a love letter or something like that. And, you know, those deserve special things. Here, though, we have something that is intensely religious, you might say, right? Intensely religious. Paul doesn't just say, farewell, I look forward to seeing you soon. He says, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See what he's doing there? He's not just wishing it either. He's pronouncing this. He's saying, in the name of God, I'm pronouncing peace on you. I am blessing you. That's what he's doing. He's not wishing for a blessing. He is blessing. A really amazing thing. That's why I say intensely religious, even intensely personal about this. Now, we know from the rest of the letter that this is not grace or peace that would begin in their lives, but this is grace and peace, faith and love that would continue. It would be something that God was already doing, and he was asking that God would continue to pour these blessings out. He was pronouncing the pouring out of these blessings by the gracious work of God. Now, perhaps you notice that it is a little bit unusual that he speaks in the third person here. Peace be to the brothers, which of course includes the sisters as well, to all who were hearing, even the children. Remember that as we've heard in this letter, Paul addressed husbands and wives and children. Of all the families here are included in this word, brothers. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith. Dr. Baugh, Steve Baugh, whose commentary I've been very blessed by in reading this, he suggests that perhaps Paul uses the third person here because of the grand and cosmic way that he has been talking about the church all the way along. If you remember, though Paul is addressing the Ephesians in this very, you know, these people in particular, he's been framing who they are and what they are in this world in light of things that have happened even before time began. He's talking about them in light of the eternal grace of God that is poured out on the world. He's been talking about the incorruptibility and the everlasting life and kingdom of God that Jesus has brought to all. And the Ephesians are a part of this. Perhaps this is why Paul speaks in this broad way. Peace be to the brothers. When we think about what it is he's blessing, God is blessing through the apostle, and through his word, the first thing we see is it's peace. Peace is what we have with God as those who are no longer at war with him. Again, as we think about the way that Paul is sort of taking these various strands in his letter and tying them together here at the end, you remember that we just came through a section that was sometimes titled in our Bibles, The Armor of God. Right? That we are in a battle against the spiritual forces and powers of this present age, evil that is around us. We are reminded that we came out of a position in chapter 2 where we were dead in our trespasses and sins. By nature, children of wrath, at enmity with God. This is war language, not peace language. But as Christians who are able to stand in Christ and put on the armor of God, that means we're not at war with God. Yes, at war with the flesh, with the devil, but not with God. And that's what really matters, of course. We belong to God. We stand in God's strength. We have peace with God in Christ. We are no longer his enemies. We are reconciled with him. Paul, in another benediction in 2 Thessalonians, says, peace be with you all, peace in every way. People are constantly striving for peace. It's something that we want, that we need. But God doesn't say we need to strive for it. He gives it to us as a gift. That's why this word grace is used. It's this gift that's given. He doesn't say, May your reward and payment be with you if you follow these rules and do these things. He says, grace be with you. People strive for peace all the time. They travel. They go on vacations. They climb a status ladder. They look for influence. All kinds of ways that we look for peace. And we think, well, if I finally arrive at my destination or my financial goals or my daily morning habits or my whatever, if I finally arrive, then I will have peace. But flights get canceled. Friends stab you in the back. An errant tweet crumbles your reputation. All kinds of things. Have you ever gone into the backyard even? I've talked in very broad terms, but what about something really simple? You go into the backyard, you know, you take some iced tea or some lemonade with you, like, I'm going to go rest. And then your neighbor just won't stop trying to start his lawnmower. You know, you're like, this is not what I wanted, right? I set everything up. I'm going to go. I'm going to relax. Or maybe it's not even external. Maybe it's inside. Maybe it's always inside. Our thoughts and our minds, our hearts. Inner peace can perhaps overcome any outward circumstances. But we never have inner peace apart from Christ. We are anxious and troubled, grousing, complaining, bitter, discontent. We spin lies, we lose hope, we're restless, we're distracted, we're weary. It's not really the neighbor's lawnmower that's bugging us. This is what's going on in here. And so, of course, we want peace, right? We want to find inward spiritual peace from the storms that's in our souls. We can't get it in the world. We can't get it inside. But Paul tells it we can have it in God. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith. From where? From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of us does need peace. What we ultimately need is peace with God, which comes to us as we have learned through Jesus. How does Jesus bring peace? He brings it by removing the enmity that is between us and God. He removes it by making us acceptable to God and making God acceptable to us. Now, hear what I'm saying. I don't mean that he sort of mediates two sort of unruly, difficult parties. It's not like that. It's not like you have one side A and side B, and both have a little bit long and both a little bit right, and Jesus comes as a mediator and sort of takes God's hand and our hand and puts it. It's not like that. When I say that Jesus, he makes us acceptable to God, I mean that we are rightly not acceptable to God. We are unrighteous. We are unholy. He is righteous. He is holy. We cannot stand in his sight. We read Psalm 14 earlier. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool relies on his power and his strength and ignores the fact that those who call on God have rescue in him. The next psalm, Psalm 15, says, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? The one who is perfect and does what is good. The one who goes and does not blaspheme and lives his life in a way that is holy. That's the one who can ascend. Our problem is not that God is grumpy. Our problem is that God is holy. That God is perfect in every way. Of course, there's nothing wrong in God for that. Where's the problem? In us. So when I say that Jesus makes us acceptable to God, he doesn't do that by kind of changing God's mind. He does that by perfecting us, by justifying us, and he does that by giving us his own righteousness, by cleansing our sins so that we might be acceptable in God's sight. But he does more than that. If that weren't enough, he also makes God acceptable to us. Not only in this legal act of justification, also in an internal act of sanctification, he changes our hearts so that we don't stand at the bottom of God's holy hill saying, there is no God. He changes our hearts so that we want to go up, so that we want to put our faith in Jesus who takes us up. He changes our hearts so that we might believe in him, so that we might rest in him. If you need proof of this, listen to Paul's words in Ephesians 2. And you who were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. So you see what I'm saying then here? Jesus does this. He creates peace with us by transferring us, by giving to us gifts so that we might no longer be sons of disobedience, but sons of obedience. Instead of children of wrath, children of blessing, who are blessed in the heavenly spiritual places, who are lifted up with Christ into the heavenly places. This is what Jesus has done for us. And it's because the Ephesians and all Christians who have put their faith in Christ, because all Christians have done that, who are truly Christians, that Paul then says, peace be to you. It's not, you see why I say it's not just a wish. It's not just a, I really, this would be a nice thing for you. I hope that you can have this. He's saying, this is going to happen. This already is happening. This is yours. It is your blessing from God. Well, that brings us to the next thing Paul mentions. He says, peace to the brothers and love with faith. Perhaps it goes without saying, but you can't have peace with someone you're fighting with. Love doesn't fight, not in the sinful way that we do with God. Rage and anger, frustration with God, none of these things come with peace, but love does. When God adopts us as his children, he creates a happy home, we might say, a home filled with love, a family which is marked by love. Now, of course, it's not always perfect because the flesh is still in us and the flesh is warring against the spirit, but nevertheless, God is loving us. As we read just a moment ago in Ephesians 2, even when we haven't loved him. Remember that the letter begins this way. I want to read to you now from Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. You see, Jesus Christ, the beloved, son, our beloved husband, he has, he is the source of our blessing. He is how we come to call God our Father. And this all happened not because God was bored one day or because he is evil in any way. The thing that he says is because he loved us. So again, when Paul pronounces this benediction here at the end, this blessing, he is not merely wishing for love. He's pronouncing the love of God upon us, a love in which we already stand. Now, Paul ends his blessing with a note that I said I'd come back to. He says that grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible. Perhaps a better way to translate this, something like, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, who dwells in incorruptibility. There are different ways, or different reasons that you might translate it this way. This phrase regarding incorruptibility, it kind of depends on which clause you attach it to in the sentence. And grammatically, you can do it with different ones. If you want to, I posted something on my website that gives some more details about this, and you can look at that there. But the basic argument is that in all of Paul's other benedictions, when he pronounces grace and peace and love and these sorts of things on people, you never see in them any sort of conditional clause like this. Now, it's of course true that we do love Jesus Christ because he first loved us. And there's even a sense in which that love is incorruptible insofar as it comes from the Holy Spirit. But another reason to take this as Jesus who dwells in incorruptibility, as instead of a reference to the kind of love we give to him, is that that's what the whole letter has been about. It hasn't been about our incorruptible love. It has been about him who has risen into the heavenly places and established these blessings which he is pouring out to us, blessings which don't go away, which are perfectly holy, which are incorruptible in every way. The purpose of God's pronouncing his benedictions on his people is to bless them with his glory and the gifts of salvation. The blessings of God tend to spotlight his work, not ours. And that is, I think, what is going on here as well. And so he is reminding us of this theme that he has brought about he's been speaking about in the letter the whole time. He says, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ." And remember, he dwells in incorruptibility. Again, remember back to what I read in chapter 1, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Right? The things which come to us, the grace which comes to us, all of these ways in which God is giving us peace and love in our lives, they come to us from Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. They come to us from a place that is secure, that is everlasting. This is a comfort to us as Christians. It's a reminder to us that when God gives us his grace, it's something that stands on heavenly ground. Something that cannot be moved. Something that cannot be changed. We stand in Christ because of the love of God. We have been incorporated, as he talks about in another place in Ephesians, into a body of Christ. That's an amazing thing to say, that we belong to the body of Christ, a body which is incorruptible. Amazing. Before God loved us in Christ, we were corrupt. We were dead. We were corruptible, able to decay and already dead. But in Christ, we become incorruptible. In Christ, our love, our peace, it all begins to change. That's what Paul wants us to understand from this letter. He wants us to understand who we are in Jesus, who is risen from the dead and stands at the right hand of God, interceding for us, and who now pours out these blessings on us in grace. He wants us to understand that this life in which we stand, this grace in which we stand through faith, how it affects our lives, our relationships with one another, in the family, in society, etc. That this heavenly blessing, though far above anything that we could ever imagine, is where our life is grounded and from which we live our lives, even as we live them in this world. Even as we deal with difficult family situations, with difficult situations in society, even as we face fighting the evil powers and spiritual darknesses that exist. Salvation changes us from corruptible to incorruptible through the incorruptible one, our beloved Savior. It turns us from enemies into friends with God. It puts peace in our hearts instead of hate. It teaches us a new way to walk in Christ. And as such, in this salvation, we learn this new way to live, a way that is marked by love, a way that is sustained by grace, the grace of our incorruptible Lord from his incorruptible kingdom. How do we receive all of these things? Well, just as he said throughout his letter, underlined in several different ways. Receive them through faith, which is a gift of God. We receive them through faith, which is itself an act of his grace. Grace describes the way in which God gives us these things. We don't earn his love. In fact, we earned his hate. We have earned his wrath. But he loved us instead, a love that he offers us in grace. So, beloved of the Lord, we've got to humble ourselves. We can't stand before God, we can't, and on the things of this world, on the things in our lives, on our own righteousness. If we want peace, if we want love, if we want incorruptibility, if we want things that truly last and aren't torn away or stolen away at a moment, we must trust Jesus Christ. What he's done for us. And when we do, God gives us everything. Every spiritual blessing lavishly poured out on us in every way. And not just in the ages to come, but that world, that life has already begun breaking in such a way that it affects our church now. It affects our families now. It affects our world now. All to the praise and glory and the workmanship of God. Let's pray and ask that God would bless us with these very things and with the things that we have learned in this letter.